Let's continue reading verses 24 through 42 of John chapter 4. Now in these verses, we have the results of our Lord's conversation with the Samaritan woman. John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Once again, some background notes. You know, if you were to go to Israel today and you were to go to the modern town of Nablus, there you would find Jacob's Well. Jacob's Well today is in a Greek Orthodox church, but it's still there. You can still drink water from it. The town of Nablus is situated between two mountains, Mount Ebal on the north and Mount Gerizim on the south. These are the two mountains where the covenant between God and his people was ratified back in the days of Joshua. Read about it in Joshua chapter 8. Mount Gerizim was known as the Mountain of Blessing because the blessings of the law were read from the slopes of that mountain. Mount Ebal was known as the Mountain of Cursing because the cursings of the law were read from the slopes of that mountain. Again, read about it in Joshua chapter 8. When the Samaritan race began back in the 7th and 8th century BC, they chose Mount Gerizim, the Mountain of Blessing, as their place of worship. This is the mountain that the Samaritan woman is referring to there in verse 20. Once again, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. The last time that I was at Jacob's Well, we were sitting in a little shady spot right near the well, and I was reading John 4 to the folks, and I said, probably the woman, when we come to this point, she probably gestured toward this mountain, because there it is, Mount Gerizim, right there. She probably said, our fathers worship at this mountain. Just as I did that, of all things, there was a woman in the Palestinian garb carrying a pot of water on her head, walking right past. She was a Samaritan woman. I mean, my tourists were convinced that I had programmed all this. Believe it or not, there are several hundred Samaritans still in existence today, living in the area of Nablus. But these Samaritans still worship on Mount Gerizim. In fact, once a year, they sacrifice a lamb there. At least they did up until recent times. I've talked with a Samaritan priest. I asked him specifically, how do you view the Messiah to come? You believe still like the Samaritan woman in the Bible? Oh, yes, we believe the Messiah is coming still. He'll be like Moses, out of the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18. See, they only kept the Samaritan Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. They only held on to that. They rejected everything else, because the great prophetic books all talk about Jerusalem as the place where you should worship. One more little point here. Just recently, a temple was discovered by archaeologists on the top of Mount Gerizim. They're excavating it as we speak, we might say. They're hoping to find a lot in reference to Solomon's temple from this excavation because most likely this would have been a replica of Solomon's temple because the Samaritan worship, you see, was in contrast to the true worship going on down in Jerusalem. Well, in any case, this was the setting then for our Lord's dialogue with the Samaritan woman. She came at midday, not the normal time to come to draw water. Normally you come in the morning or at night, but she's probably coming at noon to avoid contact with the other women because of her loose life and lifestyle. But she was right on schedule as far as the Lord's timetable goes. So much for background notes. Let's move now to our doctrinal points. Doctrinal point number one, worship of God must be in spirit and in truth. Worship of God must be in spirit and in truth. Verses 23 and 24, once again, the Lord said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Notice in verse 23 that the Father seeks worshipers. If you are a believer here this morning, you are in the family of God, and our Heavenly Father seeks us to worship him. God is our Father. We are his children. Do you know that relationship? Worship begins there, having and knowing that relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. Now, what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? True worship is not in outward forms and ceremonies. True worship does not need special buildings or clothes. True worship is not dependent on rites and rituals. It is spiritual. God is spirit, and worship of the true God is therefore in the spiritual realm. It's not wrong to have stained glass windows or candles or organs or whatever, but don't confuse that with worship. True worship does not depend on these things, nor is it defined by these things. Worship is from the heart and the mind. It must be in spirit, and it must be in truth. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, idolatry is not only worship of false gods, it's false worship of the true God. The Samaritan people were certainly sincere in their worship, but they were sincerely mistaken. The same is true today. Unitarians, for example, they would claim they're worshiping God, but it's a false worship. It's not in truth, because Unitarians do not acknowledge the truth that Jesus is fully God. True worship will be Christ-centered. How could it be anything but Christ-centered when he saved us from hell? One more point. To worship in truth involves scripturally intelligent worship. To thank God the Father, for example, for dying for our sins is not scripturally intelligent worship. Do you follow that? God the Father did not die on the cross for our sins. God the Son died on the cross for our sins. Now, sure, the Lord understands our heart and so forth, but let's try to be scripturally intelligent in our worship. Worship of God must be in spirit and in truth. Doctrinal point number two. Service to God may be sowing or reaping. Service to God may be sowing or reaping. Verses 37 and 38. "For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." You know, in serving the Lord, it's always nice to be on the reaping end. See people receive Christ, get their act together, change lives. But some Christians are called to be sowers. The Lord said so, right here. Some sow, some reap. Let's not be jealous of one another. In Christian service, sometimes we sow, sometimes we reap, sometimes we do both. You know, some years ago, I was invited to speak to a high school Bible study. My friend who led the Bible study had put, I think it was like about 2 years in on this one particular teenage girl to lead her to Christ. But she still had not become a Christian. I gave a short devotional at the Bible study, and she becomes a Christian right there. I almost felt guilty, you know. Well, wait a minute. Well, my friend, he's put in all the time. But God chose me to be the reaper. But praise the Lord, there was no jealousy or anything like that, because my friend understood. One sometimes does all the sowing, and then somebody comes along and reaps. Let's not be jealous of one another. In this case, you see, the disciples were the reapers. Verse 35. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. The Samaritans, you see, are coming out of the city, and the Lord sees them as the harvest. Who is the sower in this case? Well, I think certainly one of the sowers was John the Baptist. If you go back to chapter 3 and verse 23, we read there, John was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. Some pretty good evidence that this was not too far from Jacob's well. So John the Baptist certainly would be one of the sowers in this case. But the disciples here, along with the Lord, they're doing the reaping. They stayed, as we see in verse 40, 2 more days. And many believed. I'm sure they came to know that there is spiritual fulfillment in doing the Lord's work. You remember the Lord said back there in verse 32, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Have you ever experienced that? There really is something, fulfillment, to doing the Lord's work, reaping or sowing. So remember, service to God may be sowing or reaping. Now, what about practical application? Use your personal testimony to witness. Use your personal testimony to witness. This woman, she believes. Verses 25 and 26, she does become a believer. And in verse 28, we see that she begins to witness. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. She begins to witness. Now you might say, well, what does she know at this point? She hasn't been raised in a Christian home. She hasn't been to Sunday school. She hasn't had the privilege of going to Emmaus Bible College. She hasn't even read the latest evangelical material on how to evangelize. She just gives her personal testimony and invites people to come to Christ. We should do the same. Don't wait. Start now. Don't say, yeah, but I don't have the answers to all these heavy theological questions, or I'm just a new Christian, I'll put my foot in my mouth, whatever. Hey, welcome to the club, all right? We all do that. Use your personal testimony to witness. It's a very effective tool for personal evangelism. I remember driving with a man who was well known for leading a number of people to Christ. As we're driving, I said, you know, what technique do you use for personal evangelism? He said, I use my own personal testimony. I said, oh, really? Let me hear it. So it was like turning on a switch. He turned to me and treated me as if I'm a non-believer sitting next to him. He went on with his personal testimony. He got it in 3 minutes. I'll tell you, I felt like becoming a Christian all over again. I mean, he was just sharing his personal testimony. It's a very effective way of evangelism. Use your personal testimony to witness.